Okay, you guys ready for Nehemiah today? The last one, the last. Sorry, we're so close. I'm trying not to yell. But I am excited, and we're going to jump into Nehemiah chapter 13, and it's the end of a journey. This is our last one together, but I'm excited about it. And before we get into that, I want to pose this question. I want you to think for yourself. Just let's get into your world for a second. Have you ever had a time where you put so much energy into something, either time or emotion or excitement into something, and there was a buildup, and you were waiting, and building up, and then it came, and it was like, I know I'm not the only one who went to get some ice cream, and McDonald's told you their machine wasn't working. Anyone else? You had this buildup, you were waiting for it. You know whose machine always is working? Chick-fil-A. Okay, you choose wisely. My wife had this experience when she was pregnant, and Lord help all the pregnant ladies, because that's a whole experience, growing a human. And she just had one of those days where she's like, I need Chick-fil-A. It's just got to happen. And she had this whole buildup is what her body needed. She gets there and realizes it's Sunday. Have you ever had that? You're feeling that right now, right? Ah, the buildup, the letdown. She cried in the car for a while. It's tough times, tough times. Well, we had this with our family recently. We had this amazing opportunity to go snow skiing, okay? So we went with some family, and we went snow skiing, okay, which is a whole deal, okay? And we had these high visions for our family. We got to take our older two, our boys, and we had visions of us going down the slopes. It was going to be amazing, glorious, you know what I mean? Any snow skiers in the house? Okay, this you live in Fresno. You're like, we live in Fresno, fool. What are you talking about? You know, snow skiers. Anyway, so we go there, and it's like a whole deal. You got to get all your stuff, and if you've ever been before, it was like this long walk down some stairs, hundreds of feet, and we're carrying all our kids' stuff. And it's one thing if you got shoes on. It's another thing trying to do it in snow boots. They're literally like the hardest thing to walk in. And then finally, we get on the lift, and we're keeping our spirits up. And then finally, after we're getting off the lift, and one of our kids falls off the lift, it's like, wow, rough start. Well, then the binding is all full of snow, okay? It takes us a while to figure this out. So we're taking 25 minutes trying to click in. 25 minutes, okay? After we fell off, right? Trying to click in. We're clearing the snow. It's a whole rough deal. Finally, we get clicked in, right? We're about to hit, you know, the first thing going, and then my one son's like, I don't feel good. He's got altitude sickness, okay? If you've ever had that, that's like the worst thing ever. So now we're about to throw up. They're like, why are we even here? I don't even know what we're doing. 10 minutes later, we had 2 yard sale wipeouts, and it was a complete mess. And my wife and I, we like looked at each other, and we're like, oh, we just want to go back to the cabin and relapse. Did I say relapse? No, that was supposed to be a joke, guys. I meant relax. Relax. Relapse. No, okay. Anyway. Wrong crowd. Sometimes, and by the way, I did that on purpose because sometimes you have to be able to joke about things to be able to talk about it, because you can't defeat a devil you won't talk about. So if you don't talk about stuff, it will never get the healing. So let's just set that aside for now, and then we'll keep moving on. And so, build up. And I hate to break it to you, but this is what happens in the book of Nehemiah. So if you've been with us this whole time and you've been guided, you know, going along with this journey of Nehemiah leading this great movement, and so much is happening, and he's rallying all these people, and they're taking on opposition, and then they're going to get the whole thing built. They got the temple built. They got the walls built. They're going to have this big old celebration, and then right after that, it's like a little bit of time passes, and the whole thing is like, the ice cream machine is broken. Everything they thought would happen, revival, change, generations coming, all was one big, massive letdown, okay? So if y'all are ready to be depressed, you ready to get into this today? So I'm going to depress you. Then I'm going to try to bring you back up. It's going to get worse. In the end, you'll be impressed. We'll make it about Jesus. You ready for that? Okay, that's the journey I'm about to take you on. And I hope you're ready. But what you're going to find out is they're hoping revival is coming because they're building something. And in the end, revival doesn't come, and it makes Nehemiah a little mad crazy, which we're going to get into. It's almost comical. We're going to joke about it just to talk about it. But the reality is, here's why. Because you can do all your human efforts, you can do all your best, but you have no power to change lives. Sometimes God has to do what only God can do. And so sometimes when we're Christians, we work so hard for God, we stop and we forget to stop and just be with God and realize like our power truly comes from being connected to him. It does. If you're working for him, but you're not working with him, it's gonna never work out in the end anyway. And so that's the call in our life today. I wanna give you three things to be paying attention to. Number one is, does God have your availability, your attention, and your affection? Availability. I just want my availability to be here with God. Does he have my attention? Am I somewhere else? And does he have my affection? Because I can't believe what he's done for me. So those are the things I want you to ponder as we jump in through this text. So let's get into it. Ready? Nehemiah 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. Okay, so here's the thing. They're having this big celebration. They just finished. They're like, hey, all right, let's open the word of God. And it says that no Ammonite, no Moabite should be let into this assembly, right? Like, that's interesting. This is the verse that they're reading from. It says, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. But God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. And when the people heard this law, watch this, they excluded from Israel all people who were of foreign descent. And so this is interesting, because you had Nehemiah, he came to bring revival, right? And we're going to get spiritual life into Jerusalem. But when you read what I just read, it doesn't sound like revival. It sounds like revenge. And I just want to pause for a second and say revival and revenge will never work together. So if you think you're doing a God thing, but it's out of revenge, it ain't going to produce a God result. And so here he is, he's actually doing something that feels a little bit more like revenge. How do I know that? Well, if you read into the details, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. So first off, he's going way back in time. They're reading a passage that's written 1,000 years earlier, which, by the way, has a specific context to a specific time. So they read from Deuteronomy. Well, Deuteronomy says when the people gather that the Ammonites shouldn't be there, the Moabites shouldn't be there. Problem is, that was from 1,000 years ago, okay? And so if you keep reading, it says that should just be this way for the next 10 generations, and then that can be lifted. Well, we're past that, okay? So some time has passed, and he is taking that scripture and applying it in a different context now. The second thing I want you to notice is that he's excluding all people that aren't Jewish. So he went from reading in the scripture that it says the Moabites can't be there and the Ammonites, to going, no, if they can't be there, nobody who's not Jewish should be here. What he's doing is twisting it. Well, how did we get here? Well, let me explain to you. You guys remember when Nehemiah was working hard to build the wall? Remember he had a few enemies that came at him, caused a little pain in his heart? Remember they were Ammonite? It was an Ammonite and a Moabite. And so he goes back to the Bible and goes, hey, look at here. But he doesn't read the rest of the scripture. He starts using the scripture to hurt people that don't deserve it. You know why? Because he has pain. He's got pain in his heart, and it's causing him to twist the word of God. By the way, and the reason why I know this is because Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, says that actually, God is quoted and says, my house, when my people gather, is a house of prayer for all nations. So it was never supposed to be just for the Jewish people. It was supposed to be for all people who would come. It also says in the book of Deuteronomy that if you're an Ammonite or a Moabite or any other person, that if you want to come in, you can come by faith. You just have to believe in Yahweh. So it was a matter of belief. You can't change your skin. You can't change your background, but you can believe in God. And they could welcome anyone in. And so, again, what's Nehemiah doing? Well, he had had a little bit of pain, which then caused him to read something out of context. Just hang on to that for 1 second, because he's excluding all people, and that's not the call of God. And here's where it gets real for us. Listen, he went through a season in God's house, doing God's work, where people hurt him, and in the end, it made him bitter. Now, I know I'm talking to somebody, because I know I've talked to myself. That if you go through things, even if you're doing it for God and enough happens, it can begin to harden your heart. You'll even begin to switch the way you read things and the way you interpret things. And so what had happened with Nehemiah is pain became the lens through which he saw God's word and God's people. And can I just tell you something that I hope would be really helpful this morning? Pain in your life is not a good interpreter for God's house and God's word. Okay? So when you're opening God's word, if you have unhealed pain, you'll see things differently. And it doesn't mean that when you experience pain, like sometimes we go into protective mode, and that's a good response. But then there's a time where you need to go into healing mode and go, I need the Lord to go into the deepest parts of my pain so I can be healed, so that my lens is a healed lens, not a pain lens. And I'll begin to interpret things differently through that lens. A good reason for us to, man, be excited about the work of God is because we understand our purpose and because we have our passion. What is not a good driver for anybody in life, and I could show you people in history who did a lot of bad things, is if you let pain be the reason that drives you in life. But watch this. If you let your pain be healed, it will become passion, which becomes purpose that will drive you. So healed pain becomes passion. And so what I'm giving us this morning is an invitation to be healed, so that our lenses can be cleared up, so that we can see the work of God properly, right? But Nehemiah is not there right now. In fact, what I found, I wonder if you found this in your life, that oftentimes the root, if you talk to somebody who claims to be atheism, the root is not proof, it's pain. Because of the pain I went through, I don't understand this, therefore there can't be a God. That's typically where the root is. And I'll just be honest too. Let me just be really real. So oftentimes unhealed preachers will preach the Bible out of context and it will hurt people. Which means the best thing I can do to help you is to heal myself. It's also true of you. If you're a leader in your house, an unhealed man will hurt his house. If you're a Via Friends leader, if you've got pain and that's your lens and you're driven out of pain, some sort of revenge typically will cause you to hurt somebody. And so it's the healing we have to dive into that allows us to become the holistic leader that God has called us to be. And guess what? Then you become a lot more compassionate. Healed people tend to be very compassionate towards people as you've been through it. And so Nehemiah has had some pain, and now he's preaching from that pain. He's just taking a verse out of context, and he's excluding. He's saying, because this person hurt us, all these people just like them are also bad. Do we do that in America or not? Is that not like the history of a lot of our countries? Like if one person did it, they're all that way, right? And so to just think through that for our own selves. Look at verse 6. It says, but while all this was going on, I wasn't even in Jerusalem. He's not even there. He actually dipped out. After the celebration, he left. And we find out he leaves for about 10 years. Like he's gone, he goes back to Persia, he's back in the old life, which is ironic, because you'd think like once you did it, you'd want to stay. You put all that work in, but he dipped. It was like it was too much for him or something. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king, Sometime later, I asked for his permission, and I came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing that Eliashib did when he provided Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. And so he finds out that one of his buddies from a long time ago ends up given a spot, like a room, for one of the guys that hurt him. If you guys remember in the backstory, Tobiah was one of the guys that was coming after Nehemiah. And when he gets back, they're like, y'all gave him a room. What's going on? So if you're Nehemiah, what are you going to do about this? You're going to turn the other cheek, do what Jesus did, or are you going to do this? Watch this. Verse 8, so I was so displeased, I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. How many of you wish you could have saw that, right? Nehemiah just losing it, kicking his stuff all over the place, throwing his clothes out, hit him with a banana, you know? Just watching Nehemiah as he's starting to unravel here, okay? So pay attention. He's already excluded everybody who's non-Jewish. This is where his heart is at. Number two, he's kicking some dude out, throwing his goods everywhere, making a public scene, right? Verse 9, I gave them orders to purify the rooms and then put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Verse 10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites, the musicians responsible for the service, had gone back to their own fields. And so I rebuked the officials. So now he's coming at the officials too. Coming at them, and he's like, man, why is the house of God so neglected? And I called them together. I stationed everybody at their posts. And so now he's coming after the leaders. This guy's just coming after everybody, isn't he? He realizes, where's all the musicians? We're supposed to be having church. Nobody's here. Nobody's serving. I leave and it all falls apart. Nobody's in the kids ministry. Nobody's in the greeting team. Why is nobody doing anything? You know? And he just starts, you know, going after people, right? And again, it just begs the question, because we're coming off of a quote unquote rebuild and a revival, right? They rebuilt Jerusalem. They opened the Old Testament. Life was supposed to change. Come on, people, this is gonna be amazing. Shh, you ever try to shake someone into changing? Change! How many of you know you can't? You cannot shake them into changing. You can throw out their whole clothes and everything, and that doesn't change them. And so he sees the temple, but he's like, nobody's hearts are God's. There's nobody available to God. There's nobody giving God their attention. There's just nobody here. Everyone's just doing their own thing. And I just want to be honest for a second. And I wonder if there's anyone else this way, but I am skeptical now. I didn't used to be this way, but now, if I could be honest, I'm skeptical of the word revival. Because this whole book was about people trying to make a revival happen. They built the walls, they built a house, they built a big building, they filled it up, they opened the word, everybody said, yeah, and then right after that, everything fell apart. People stopped serving, people stopped doing stuff. And so I'm skeptical for a couple reasons. Number one, and some of us have been here, where there's a difference between when you go through something hard in life and you're desperate, so you reach out for God because you need him in that moment. And that's one thing, and I do believe if you do that, God hears you. I think he hears the brokenhearted. I think if you give your life to God in one moment, he will hold you forever. Praise God, we believe that, right? But how oftentimes do people reach out and make an emotional decision when times are hard and then times are good, they're nowhere to be found? That's not revival then. If it's just an emotional decision, and everybody raised their hands, and we all give our life to Jesus, but the next week we're not here, we're not reading our Bibles, God doesn't have our hearts and our time, then that's not actually revival. That's just an emotional experience. And I just don't think that that's revival. And so I'd be suspect of that. And I would just say, it's not a reach out decision in a hard time. It's a rooted decision where it actually changes the way I live. It changes the way I think. It changes the way I spend my money. It changes the way I spend my time. That's where real revival comes. And so, I, in seminary, I got to study these great awakenings that would happen where these preachers, and I'll be honest, when I was young, I used to want to be a revival preacher. Just go preach fire at people, shake them, you know. If they don't listen, just yell even louder. And then I realized I could do that, and the next week people would still do the same old stuff. So what is this? So you have these great awakenings, and people would preach, and people would come forward, and then you had, if you actually watched the great awakenings, the next generation was like, peace out. Because maybe mom and dad like said a prayer, but they still treated me the same when they got home. I mean, they still lived like their old self. Nothing actually changed. And so when does the actual change come in? Because that's where revival starts to happen. Here's what I think revival really is. When God gets to you so deep and you soften your heart before him and it starts to change your life so much that the generation after you wants the same God you serve because they've seen you so changed. To me, revival is not what happens right now. It's what happens when the next people come along and go, dude, you have peace I don't have. You have joy I don't have. You love God. And guess what? You're a loving person. You carry peace with you in a world that only carries anxiety. That's revival. When the next generation wants what the generation before them had because they see the difference in their actual life. It's not what we say. I'm actually a changed person. I used to be in the kingdom of darkness. Now I'm in light. I used to be antsy and anxious and I can't. And now I can actually, I'm moving in a direction of health. And God's at the center of it. God's my peace and he's my anchor. And so again, just for me, I'll see posts. And again, the skeptic in me goes, just because there's a room full of people, it doesn't mean it's revival. They all have their hands up. You can have and by the way, it could be the beginning of a revival, but it doesn't mean that that's revival. You can get rooms full of people shouting. Just call it the Super Bowl. People will do it. They'll fill in, right? You have a big concert. You can get a room full of people shouting and even singing. That's not revival. Revival is when you leave and you believe what you just sang so much it changes your life. And really, it softens your heart, and you become fully available to God. And you go, God, I just want you. I want to rest in you. I don't want to do things for you unless I'm doing things with you. I need to be connected to you. How many people have ever met someone from church, and they go to church, but they're not very loving, they're not very patient, and they're not very kind? And guess what? The world's sick of that. What does it mean to go to church, and we don't have love in our heart, and we don't exude patience and kindness and goodness and the mercy of God in the world around us? It means nothing. We're just faking it for our own, what makes us maybe feel good. How do I know that? Look at verse 14. He says, remember me. This is ironic. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of God and its services. And again, I just think it's so ironic that he's going to God and saying, don't forget all that I've faithfully done. Listen, no one's changed. This is a meltdown, but don't forget what I did. Almost like they ain't no one's doing nothing, but at least remember me, you know? And it's just ironic that his focus now at the end of the book seems to be, look what I've done. Look what I've done. And do you notice the person who's look what I've done is also the person who's bitter, angry, and going after people? He's self-righteous, and he's attacking other people. This is how the outside world thinks of Christians. Self-righteous, and we attack people. Look at verse 17. And so I rebuked. Here he goes again. More rebuking to be done. I rebuked the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath? By the way, this sounds just like the Pharisees in the New Testament, coming at Jesus about the Sabbath day. Verse 18, didn't your ancestors, this is so interesting, didn't your ancestors do the same things? So that our God brought all this calamity on us and the city, and now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. This is so ironic, because if you remember the beginning of Nehemiah's life, he had a soft heart. In fact, the first thing he does is he repents. He's like, I'm sorry for me and my family. I'm sorry for my people. Then after he works hard for God, gets beat up by the work, gets bitter, at the end he's like, look what I've done. And now he turns to the fellow Jewish people and he goes, they're your ancestors. They're his too. It's just funny to me that at the beginning of the book, he's like, it's our ancestors. But at the end of the book, he's like, it's yours, right? It's like when a spouse looks at their spouse and goes, that's your kid. Those are our kids, right? But he's just like, you guys are the problem. And it's true. They had started off declaring that the Sabbath would be like kept. And then, you know, Nehemiah leaves town. Nobody's keeping the Sabbath. In fact, they were using it as a work day. People were getting up early, camping out by the wall. So first thing in the morning, they could start their work, get ahead, right? And so it just keeps going. Look at verse 21. He says, but I warned them and I said, why are you guys spending the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'm gonna arrest you. So now he's threatening to arrest people, right? And so from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Look at verse 23. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and from Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and the language of the other people and didn't even know how to speak the language of Judah. And so I rebuked them. Watch this. This is comically sad. So I called curses on them. I beat some of them and I pulled out their hair. This is an angry old religious man, right? Nice pile drive to the face, right? And so I purified the priests, the Levites, everyone foreign. I assigned them duties, each to their own task. I made provisions for contributions of wood and designated times and for the first fruits. And then I just said at the end, God, just remember me. Remember me, because all this is not going well. So just remember me. Remember what I did. And so I want to just summarize this for a second. Remember at the beginning, his heart breaks. He's available to God. He leads a movement. Somewhere along the way, he gets hit. And every little hit hurts. And he gets opposition, and he gave up so much for God. And somewhere along the line, his heart gets calloused. To the point where they dedicate the temple and they have this big ceremony and he's bitter as broccoli and wants to leave. And then, no offense if you like broccoli, by the way, it's not bad. And then he comes back and watch this. He's excluding foreigners, right? Twisting something to get at someone else because his heart has been hard. He's throwing out some guy's goods. He's a threatening arrest. Then he rolls up on another group and gets in a street fight. And he goes for the hair in the face, which means he breaks both Ron Burgundy's rules. Like, goes right here. Nobody. Okay. And the whole thing just kind of escalated quickly, didn't it? Wow. It started off so great. And then it all just didn't end well. And here's the thing I just want to get to, and we'll land with this. Here's the thing. As Christians, he's doing the physical work. He's building. He's doing it all for God. And it is so common for us as Christians to give God our effort and never slow down and ask, how's our heart doing? Does God have our heart? Remember what Jesus said, and now I'm gonna challenge you with this, because you came to church, you're type A today, you're doing it. You're doing the thing, you're sitting in the chair, if you're serving, you're next level, right? And you're excited for Easter, here's the thing. But it's common for Christians to say, look what I do for you, God, but I never stopped and sat with you in your presence. Let me ask you, did you get up this morning and go, God, I'm just excited to be with you today. God, here's my heart, it's available to you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your love that you shower on me. It's not even about what I'm gonna do for you. I thank you for everything you've done for me. To totally flip it around, to flip it on its head and to say, man, I can't believe we get to even walk with God today. Here's what I wanna encourage us with. Listen, Because all of us want to experience heaven on earth. The invitation to heaven is a soft heart. Soft hearts invite heaven in to come in and to heal, to make you whole, to make you holy, to give you calling. Like, it's a soft heart before God. Not a self-righteous person, but a soft, humble heart that invites the presence of God in. And you see this often in the church, and I've been here too, where life beats you up. Serving Jesus beats you up. And he said that would happen. And then you think, if that person did it, they all are bad. And it's real easy to let pain be the lens you interpret everything. And so I'll never trust these people again. I'll never serve again. And it's really easy to become hard-hearted. And then watch what happens. You end up over here in this camp where you're like the older brother in the prodigal son story, where you're like, God, look what I did for you. Yet you don't have peace and you're mad at everybody all the time. And then you look at the younger person who's not perfect, right? They made a mess of their life, but they're just so thankful for the grace of God. How many know that's a good place to be in, right? Where you just, I can't believe God gave me his love, his grace. I'm just in awe that he would love me. And I just want to encourage you, if you're the older brother in that story, you need to realize you're not perfect and you need to go back to that younger brother spot. You're broken too. You just become blind to the grace that you need. All of us are completely broken apart from God. All of us need him like we need our next breath. There is not one righteous, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, it says when you go in your own efforts, look at me, it says it's like filthy rags. It's bad to say, God, look at me. It's not about you. And some of us, when we're in that position, you just need to be healed. There's probably a lens that needs to be clear, that Jesus wants to come in and to do some healing in your heart and in your life, and to, for him to let you know how much he loves you and cares for you and wants to do life with you. Just this last week, it was interesting. I was, and maybe this, hopefully this will be helpful for someone. I was having a conversation with our staff, and I was talking about Sundays, and I'm like, man, Sundays is like so much. I'm like preaching, I'm pouring out emotionally. And then like there was just like this thing that happened in the courtyard with somebody, and I'm like, it just drained me. And I was like, man, I just don't want to go to, I was telling my staff, I don't even know if I want to be in the courtyard anymore. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You just went in the courtyard and someone just says something. You're like, dude, this is church. I don't even want to talk to nobody in the courtyard. Anyone ever try to avoid the courtyard before? Let's be honest. Some of y'all try to avoid the courtyard. Because you know what's in the courtyard? People. How many know people can drain you sometimes? Amen. But I wasn't made to hide, and I don't think you were made to hide either. And so I was telling the staff, I was like, sometimes I think I just need to hide in the back room, then I'll preach, and then I'll hide. I don't know what to do. I need to conserve energy. People drain me sometimes. I don't know what to do. So I was just processing this in live time. And then, you know, we just kind of moved on and had a staff meeting. And then I was walking out of the office, and my good old boy MP, how many of you are grateful for Michael Puglia? He's such a good dude. He's like, hey, Jordan, can I just have 2 minutes? I was like, yeah, dude, what's up? So I sat in his office. He's like, listen, if someone ever messes with you or speaks discouragement into your life in the courtyard, that's the devil trying to get you to change your lens. That's the devil trying to get you to hide. That's the devil trying to get you not to be who you are. And he's like, you are great. He's like, we love seeing you out there. We love having our pastor around. Don't let the devil try to tell you to go hide because someone made you upset, because someone just needs a punch to the face. So let me just be real. I'm preaching this. What had happened was pain became my interpreter of the house. And what I need to do is get back in the presence of God and go, I know you made me who I am. No one else can say who I am. And you made me the way that I am. And I don't want to be a hider. I want to be the leader that you have me to be. And so I just want to encourage you that you do the same thing, that you let the Lord interpret who you are and let him heal you. And the crazy thing is they built this whole thing up and revival didn't come, because revival doesn't come with building walls. What happened 400 years later was a baby was born in a manger named Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And he came for the broken and the hurting. And the Pharisees and the religious rule keepers, they hated him. They tried to kill him. But he said, come to me if you're weary and you're burdened. Come to me. I'm the healer. I'm the great shepherd and I know what you're going through. Whatever, the valley of the shadow of death, come to me and I will heal you. And he goes to a cross and he takes all the wrath for all of us broken people and all the mistakes we've ever made and every relapse and every bad decision and every anger and every way we've ever treated somebody. Jesus paid all of it so that we could come and say, we're not great, but our God is awesome and he loves us anyway and he made us whole and he calls us his child and that's who we are now and we can be changed. And I can't believe I get to be here. There's never a day that should go by. We can't believe we get to be in God's family. We're the Ammonites. We're the ones who don't deserve to be here. And yet he, by his own blood, let us in. And then he conquers the grave, our greatest enemy, so that death is no longer in charge. God is in charge. And this is why we get stinking pumped about Easter Sunday. We get lit on Easter Sunday. We get excited about Easter Sunday. Because we have the message the world needs. And it's not do religion and do better and stick your nose up. It's, man, just soften your heart before a great God who'll make you alive and heal your pain and give you a purpose filled with passion for him. Isn't that amazing? And so when we go into this Easter season, it's going to be a lot, but let's not go in it for God. Let's do it with God. He said, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Just come to me. And so that's my call, is like, don't do it for him. Do it with him.